We're gathered here this morning in the Pleasant Hill Meeting House, this congregation of the Church of the Brethren, but I'd like to take us to two other Brethren services this morning. Through the power of your imagination, I'd like us first to go back to a typical Brethren service from the 1850s. And we won't name the meeting house because it really doesn't matter. Most of the Brethren services from the mid-19th century were about the same. So we could have put ourselves down in any of those and seen basically the same things. On the outside, it's a simple white clapboard structure. Plainly dressed men and women are filing in quietly through separate doors. And on the inside, there are just these wooden benches with no backs on them. There's a long table across the front of the room in front of the two rows of benches. And there are men seated on both sides of that table. One row is facing the congregation. The other row has their backs to the congregation. And all of the men on the other side of the table have the same basic appearance. They're wearing white shirts. They're wearing dark colored suits with short collars that stand up. Their hair is either combed straight back or else parted in the middle. They have long, untrimmed beards, and their work roughened hands and their weather worn faces show that they're men of common toil. They look basically the same. In fact, the greatest difference that is apparent as you look at that row of men is, judging by the amount of gray in their beards and faces, they're arranged according to their age, with the youngest on one end of the bench to the eldest on the other. One of the men who is facing the congregation opens a hymn book and announces a tune, and he proceeds to slowly sing several lines of that hymn and then pauses while the congregation repeats those lines in song. And after a few songs, the oldest brother who is seated behind the table turns and quietly says something to the brother next to him, who shakes his head and then turns and speaks to the brother next to him. And this continues down the line until it has reached the youngest brother. All of them have declined. And so the oldest brother behind the table gets to his feet, spreads his Bible open on the table, and announces that his text that morning will be Matthew chapter 18. One of the younger brothers reads the entire chapter and then prays a lengthy prayer aloud while all are kneeling, and he closes by praying the Lord's Prayer. And for the next hour, the oldest elder, standing at the table, proceeds to read each verse of the chapter in a German accent and then give his comments on each verse. Sometimes he pauses, you know, he's searching for the correct word in English. His simple speech reveals that he has little formal education, but his speech is always warm and heartfelt and sometimes emotional. Then he sits down. Two other brethren rise and give their comments on the sermon, followed by one of the men who is seated on the side with his back to the congregation, leading again in kneeling prayer. The elder brother again arises, reminds the church that they will gather the next Saturday morning to begin their love feast service, and then he quietly dismisses them to go in peace. This would have been a typical Brethren service of the mid-19th century. And now let's look at a Brethren service today. And I can't say what would be a typical Brethren service of today because there is no typical Brethren service of today. And so we'll look at one that might be possible in the Church of the Brethren today. It begins with a selection, several selections actually, of instrumental music by a strings trio, followed by several songs sung by a choir, and one song from the congregation led by an organist. Then it's time for the announcements. The announcements are finished with applause for new members who have transferred their membership from a Society of Friends group. There's a short prayer while the congregation bows their heads. The prayer is not offered in Jesus' name, but is only to God. And after the prayer, a stylishly dressed woman in black slacks and a blouse arises and goes to the pulpit on one side of the front of the sanctuary, where she delivers her sermon, which is about 20 minutes long, and it's also on Matthew 18. But her main point is that Matthew 18, in context, reflects the openness and unending compassion of Jesus. After the sermon, she goes to a table in the front of the church where there are trays of bread and chalices of grape juice. The ushers distribute the bread and cup communion to anyone in the congregation who desires to commune. Following communion, the minister with raised hands gives the benediction, and then the service closes with a recessional by the organist. What a contrast. The first scene was typical of brethren services and elders of the past. The second scene is possible in many Church of the Brethren congregations today. The central figure in each of these scenes was the minister. But the minister changed in the first scene from the seasoned elder to a woman pastor. And my question would be, what happened to the brethren elder? And that's the title of the message this morning. What happened to the brethren elder? And the topic this morning would be the elder and the free ministry. And you might think this is a strange message or a strange topic to choose. I know that there are many of us here at Pleasant Hill who were not raised at Pleasant Hill. And there are, in fact, many of us who weren't even raised in the Church of the Brethren. And we need to know some of these things. Also, there are many young people here who don't realize the connections to the past and the practices of the brethren in the past. And Pleasant Hill is not insulated from the influence of the church at large. The present state that we're in the church, is the result of decisions and actions that have been taken by the denomination, the district, and this congregation. And in those decisions, often the implications were unseen. We face more decisions in the future, and we need to be informed about the biblical office of the elder and the ministry in order to make wise decisions concerning our church. It's my desire that we here at Pleasant Hill would continue the free ministry and the elder. I believe that this is biblically based and it's of benefit to the church. And so this morning I'd like to describe the free ministry and the elder as traditionally practiced by the brethren, demonstrate that there is a biblical basis for our historic brethren practice. I'd like to analyze the changes that have happened in the ministry in the Church of the Brethren, and then finish by making some applications for Pleasant Hill. It's not going to be a typical sermon. It's not going to be expository or even textual, more historical than anything. And I want to be clear at the beginning, I am not advocating anything more this morning than what I specifically say. Some of you may go away thinking that I am trying to steer the church in a certain direction. All I want to do this morning is show what has happened to the brethren elder and draw some lessons for us here at Pleasant Hill from that. And I recognize this is a lot to do. I'm going to try to keep moving, but I'm going to ask your forgiveness here at the beginning if I go over what you might expect on time. I don't want to idealize the brethren elder of the past. The church of the past and the men who led the church of the past had their own faults. And I'm sure many of you could tell a lot of stories about these things. But what was the brethren elder of the past? Well, let's look at that. First of all, he was called from among his own congregation. He was called by an election of the congregation. When the elders of a congregation felt the need for another minister in their congregation, they would ask elders from a neighboring congregation. These were called adjoining brethren, or in Pennsylvania they were sometimes called strange brethren. They would ask them to come and oversee taking the voice of the church. Before this election, the church would pray together for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in selecting the next minister for the church. And the brother who received the most votes was called as a minister, and often he was installed immediately in that service. He was known and familiar to the congregation, and they chose him on the basis of what they knew about him, of his spiritual and his character qualifications. They and he believed him to be called by God through the church. He was considered to be one of their ministers and later to be one of their elders. The brethren elder of the past didn't have formal training. Few of them had even gone to high school. What he knew about serving his church, he knew from his own personal study, his Bible, perhaps a few books, and also the training that he received from the sermons of older brethren and from the advice and counsel of older brethren. The brethren elder of the past did not receive formal compensation from his congregation for his labors. He was self-supporting. Usually he was a farmer. And this was known as the free ministry. One version of the brethren's card from about 1900 says, "They give the bread of life, the message of the common salvation unto all men without money or price." He served freely, without expecting compensation. And the brethren believed that the free ministry was preferable to the salaried minister. They looked at their free ministry churches and they saw that elders had served their lifetime in those churches, and they compared that to other churches where a minister might serve a few years and then move on. And they preferred that longer tenure of the free ministry. The brethren believed that a salaried pastor might be tempted to soften his preaching in order to avoid offense and thereby risk losing his salary. The brethren believed that the free ministry was preferable because the salaried ministry put a barrier between the clergy and the laity. And as they looked around at other denominations and other churches, they believed that their observations were confirmed by what they saw. And they also believed that by practicing the free ministry, they were following the same example of the early church and the Anabaptist leaders. They knew that the Apostle Paul had given permission for churches to compensate their ministers, but they believed that they were following Paul's practice and not his permission in refusing to require a salary for their ministry. The brethren elder of the past was one of several ministers and elders in a congregation, and this was known as the plural ministry. They worked together to share the responsibilities. And again, the brethren saw a benefit here. If there is only one minister for a congregation, the congregation depends on his gifts for leadership. But with the plural ministry, there's a variety of gifts, all given in ministry to the church. It also, they believed, provided greater variety in preaching. The more senior brethren in the ministry had greater authority, and they advanced through degrees of ministry. The brethren had 3 degrees of ministry. The first was called a speaker, and he had permission to preach, but when asked by someone else, he would be advanced by a voice of the congregation to the second degree of ministry. This was called a preacher or a minister. He could make his own appointments to preach. He could baptize, he could marry, he could officiate love feast at the request of an elder or in the absence of an elder. And if he served faithfully, again, the voice of the church would be taken to advance him to the third degree, which was called the elder. The elder could preside at council, could install deacons and ministers, could anoint, could officiate love feast, maintain order in the church. And the elder was ordained by the laying on of hands of other elders. The brethren elder of the past was a leader of a congregation, but he was not a dictator. He was not a priest. The brethren believed in the priesthood of all believers, that all believers have equal access to God through Christ. And this was symbolized in several ways. First of all, the early brethren did not use a pulpit or a raised platform. They wanted to show that there was no distinction between the men on one side of the table and those in the congregation. There was no benediction with raised hands at the end of the service because there was nothing inherent in the minister to give that blessing to the congregation. the blessing came from God, not from the minister. And the warning that was given in a charge to an elder at his ordination was to be humble. And this is reading from that charge from the 1880s. Should you manifest an arbitrary, self-willed, and domineering spirit, the church will hold you subject to her council and suspend you, and again reduce you to the laity or even expel you from membership if necessary. And this demonstrates that even though the elders were leaders, they did not rule the church. They led the church, but every decision had to be confirmed by the church. One of the elders, usually the senior elder, was called by the congregation to be their presiding elder. And this might also have been called an overseer or a housekeeper or a foreman. And he usually led for life, or unless he resigned his term. The brethren elder of the past was attached to the congregation, but he was also part of a larger brotherhood. Periodically, the elders would meet together with elders of other congregations for counsel. And as the brethren spread and it became too unwieldy for them to all do this, the church was divided into different districts. And then the elders within districts would meet together for counsel. Adjoining elders would come together to oversee the election of ministers, or also if there was a council meeting that involved an issue with an elder, adjoining brethren would come in and officiate at that council. The brethren elders would try to gather together every Pentecost for their annual meeting, where they would discuss things together. And even though they were elders of congregation, when they met in annual meeting, they considered those decisions of annual meeting, which they required to be unanimous, to be binding on all of the elders in the brotherhood. So this is what the brethren elder of the past looked like, but where did they get this system in the first place? Is it just something that they slowly developed over time, sort of like the Roman Catholic Church has developed the hierarchy of the priesthood? It's not a gradual creation of the brethren. The brethren did not develop their system first and then look back to Scripture and come up with Scriptures to justify. The brethren intended themselves to be people of the book. So that what they did, they looked to the New Testament for their pattern and for their authority. And they looked to the New Testament and to the early church in its structure and organization as they developed their system of ministry. They looked to passages such as what was read in the opening this morning of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and also Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9, that detail the spiritual and character qualifications of the elder. And they saw that the New Testament says that an elder is to teach and to preach and to shepherd and oversee the flock, and that the elder is also to disciple and train church leaders who will follow him. And they saw that the New Testament indicates that congregations are to be involved in the selection of elders. And the brethren looked and saw that the New Testament shows a time of proving for those who are called. And they saw that the New Testament demonstrates that churches had more than one elder in a congregation. They observed that the elders in New Testament congregations corresponded and cooperated with each other. And it's not the purpose of the message this morning to go into detail on this, but I would just point out that the CBE doctrinal statement on church polity establishes very clearly what we're looking at this morning, and this is what is important. Every detail of the brethren ministry, from the ministry itself to the calling, the proving, the training, the oversight of congregations, the accountability to congregations, and the cooperation with elders of other congregations, every detail of that brethren practice is established by New Testament example and teaching. So that's what the brethren did practice. The New Testament is the reason why they practiced it, but they don't always practice it today. Let's look at what has changed. And first, I think we need to look at ourselves here at Pleasant Hill and some of the other congregations, mainly in the Southern Pennsylvania District and the Atlantic Northeast Districts. Some of the things are still the same. We still practice the free ministry. Technically, now it is called the plural non-salaried ministry. And the denomination does continue to recognize the validity of that. Our ministers are still called from among our congregations. They are still associated with the congregation. Our ministers are still leaders, not rulers of congregations. We still look to the biblical qualifications in choosing our ministers. They are non-professional. There is still a time of proving for our ministers. And we at Pleasant Hill and a few other congregations have continued to use the office of elder, even though it's a local office now. There are some differences, however. Our ministers now are subject not to a body of elders, but to a commission, a district ministry commission, which comprises lay members, not necessarily other ministers. There are no longer 3 degrees of the ministry. Instead, we have licensed and ordained ministers. Now, at Pleasant Hill, again, we use the title of elder, and that is applied at ordination. One major difference is that now within the Church of the Brethren, formal training of ministers is required by decision of annual conference, and then that responsibility is delegated to the District Ministry Commission. So many of the things are still the same here. There are some differences. They do affect us to a certain extent. But what about in the district and the denomination at large? What's the state of the Brethren Elder today in the Church of the Brethren? And I do want to state very clearly, I know from personal experience and acquaintance, there are some, perhaps even many, men of strong faith who accept the inspiration of Scripture and continue to practice the New Testament ordinances with a Brethren understanding, who are serving as pastors in the Church of the Brethren. And they are distressed by the changes that they see in our denomination, but they are not in the majority and they are not supported by the leadership or the official policy of the Church of the Brethren. And there are major points of departure from both historic Brethren practice and New Testament principles. The biblical qualifications for the ministry have been set aside. And so that we see today in clear violation of Paul's teaching that women are not to have positions of authority in the church, that there are many women serving in the pastorate. In the Southern Pennsylvania district, out of approximately 125 ministers in this district, over 20 of them are men, women. In the Church of the Brethren today, in the ministry, divorce and remarriage is acceptable, again, in clear violation of the teachings of the New Testament on divorce and remarriage. And we have some in the Southern Pennsylvania district, including some in leadership of this district, who are divorced and remarried. Being sound in doctrine is no longer required of a minister in the Church of the Brethren. The basic doctrines of the deity of Christ, salvation exclusively through Christ, are no longer held by many. Many do not accept the inspiration of Scripture. And clear New Testament teachings on morality and sexuality are ignored. As an example of this, last Valentine's Day, there was a statement issued by the Progressive Brethren and the Brethren Mennonite Council called Love's Obedience. Part of it was a commitment signed by 28 pastors in the Church of the Brethren, committing themselves to officiate at services of marriage or commitment without regard to sexual orientation or gender identity for couples who seek the blessing and support of the church community. The minister of the Church of the Brethren today has a different relationship to his congregation. He's now subject to the District Ministry Commission, and that has put him in isolation, therefore, from the other pastors around him. They are his primary resource now. He doesn't go to the elders' body, he goes to the District Ministry Commission. There no longer is the office of elder in the Church of the Brethren at large. It has been discontinued. And within the Church of the Brethren, it's a professional ministry. Again, I ask, what happened to the Brethren elder? Why did this happen? Some of this is just my own observations and interpretations. Some of it I've got from others. And I would point out that it wasn't just a change in the practice of the elder. There were many other things changing in the Church of the Brethren at the same time. Many of it actually goes back to losing the view that Scripture is inspired and authoritative. But what happened? One answer was very simple. The Brethren became part of the culture around them. When they first came to America, they were Germans. They spoke German, and they tended to mix with other German-speaking people like themselves. But as they sent their children to school, they learned English. That first and greatest barrier between them and what they had previously called the world was broken down. And they began to look around to other denominations for inspiration and pattern. And that wasn't enough, it wasn't good enough anymore just to be known as German Baptist Brethren. They wanted to be something more than just German. And they began to adopt innovations from other denominations. So acculturation was one reason for the loss of the Brethren elder. And another was an emerging emphasis on missions. And I want you to listen carefully here. I am not saying, obviously, that missions are wrong. There are three purposes of the church: to exalt the Savior, to exhort the saint, and to evangelize the sinner. But in the middle of the 19th century, that third purpose of evangelizing the sinner became more and more important to the Church of the Brethren until finally, in practice, it had eclipsed the other two purposes. If you're going to send people off into missions, it stands to reason that they need some training. Where are you going to send them for training? There are no Brethren colleges to send them to. So they began going to the mainline divinity schools. While they were there, they were exposed to higher criticism and other views of Scripture. And they came back into the church and brought some of those views with them. Education came to be seen as vital for your effectiveness as a missionary. You couldn't be a good missionary unless you had been educated. And this carried over then into the ministry, because some of the first missionaries within the Church of the Brethren were actually urban missionaries. Ministers who would start churches in cities. And again, they needed training for that. So first, going to college was forbidden. Then it was accepted. Then it was encouraged. And finally, by 1917, the denomination accepted the first plan that required ministerial training in the Church of the Brethren. This was a major change for the church. Previously, spiritual qualifications were most important. Now, academic qualifications begin to be important. The emphasis on missions also led to the development of a professional, salaried ministry. In 1899, one brother stood up at annual meeting and said, "There's a right way and a wrong way to enter the ministry. The wrong way being when one is taking this honor unto himself, and the right way when one is called of God by the church." 18 years later, the Church of the Brethren first accepted a brother setting himself forward for the minister. The report from annual meeting in 1917. "A young man who feels called of the Lord to the ministry, but who has not been chosen, may speak freely to the elder, who, after examining him, could submit him to the congregation for consideration." This led to the licensed ministry. And just as clarification, having a license to minister doesn't mean that I have to go to PennDOT and get my picture taken and get a ministerial license. It just means that I have been given official permission by the Southern Pennsylvania District of the Church of the Brethren to minister the gospel. That's the beginning of the licensed ministry. Came about because of this, of brethren setting themselves forward. Before, when you were called as an elder, everybody knew you already. They knew what you were like. And now you need a time of proving for them to see how you will minister. The emphasis on missions also led to salaried ministry. Again, those urban ministers. They needed some way to be supported, and so they began to be paid, and that spread to other churches then. In 1911 was the first time that permission was given by annual meeting to support their ministers. 1917, pastoral support is now sanctioned. In 1925, annual meeting now recommends that ministers be paid. In 1932, there were about 500 free ministry congregations in the Church of the Brethren, and just a few less than that who had paid pastors. Only 25 years later, there were only about 200 free ministry congregations and about 800 with paid pastors. There was also a fundamental change in the understanding of the Brethren ministry. Previously, the Brethren understanding of a church leader's duty was housekeeping. And in order to be a good housekeeper, you need to know the traditions and the ancient order of the church. Constancy, not changing, being faithful, those are the qualities that are valued. The elder led and practiced within a community, and he was guided by his desire for the good of the church. But the emphasis now is not housekeeping, instead it is mission. And this changes things. In order to be effective as missions, you need to know the world. You need to be educated. Instead of constancy and faithfulness being valued, being energetic and adaptable are valued. And inner experience and personal decisions take priority over the good of the congregation. Through all of this, people looked at those old Brethren elders sitting there at annual meeting, and they began to look at the Brethren elder as standing in the way of progress. And so there began to be a concerted effort to replace the Brethren elder with something else that wouldn't hinder the growth and the success of the church. District ministerial boards were formed. The district elders' bodies became advisory. The elder becomes the official head of the congregation, while the pastor becomes the executive head of the congregation and has most of the authority. The church official board yields most of its authority to a church board, which is open to any lay member. Any lay person can be a moderator of a congregation. There is no longer a presiding elder. The district elders' body was now made open to anyone who presided over a local church council. Finally, in 1967, the office of elder in the Church of the Brethren was discontinued, and the district elders' bodies were disbanded. Now, the office of elder is still considered a local church office in the Southern Pennsylvania district of the Church of the Brethren, but the official reason that was given for this is important. In the report to annual meeting in 1967, the reason for discontinuing the elder was, and I quote, "The church was straining against traditionalism to be free for Holy Spirit direction." That same Brethren elder who had been called by the church after they prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit is now seen as standing in the way of the ministry of that same Holy Spirit. Another reason for abandoning this office of elder was skepticism of inspiration of the scripture. The Brethren traditionally were people of the book, simply believe, simply obey. And they looked to the New Testament for their model, and it was authoritative to them. They believed it to be God's word to them, telling them how they should live their lives and structure their churches. But they came to doubt the inspiration and therefore the authority of scripture. And so women were accepted in the ministry. Women were first able to be licensed to the ministry in 1922, and they were accepted for ordination in 1958. And now the church's official position is that they lament that there are not more women in ministry. The church accepted divorce and remarriage not only among the members, but among the ministry of the Church of the Brethren. But I think all of these reasons were important, but as I look back at history, I think maybe the most important reason of why the Church of the Brethren discontinued the elder and the traditional practice of the ministry and the Brethren was simply embarrassment at being brethren. They loved being called brethren, and they treasured the fellowship that they could have in their congregations around the Love Feast table or at annual conference. But they became cultural brethren. They practiced the brethren distinctives as part of their culture, not as part of their conviction. They did not transfer those distinctives to the next generation. And they came to view the New Testament ordinances as an impediment to evangelism. Those things that set them apart, even though they had originally taught that they were New Testament practices, were seen as getting in the way of winning souls to the church. So they redefined the ordinances so that as brethren they would not stand out so much. Nonconformity and plain dress became the simple life. Non-resistance became pacifism. Church discipline was replaced by the openness and unending compassion of Jesus. And I'm actually quoting that straight from the statement of annual conference. The holy kiss became a handshake. Trine immersion and the love feast became optional. The prayer covering became a hat, then it came off. And the brethren elder became a pastor. The brethren elder was the embodiment and the representation of all the distinctive New Testament practices of the brethren, and so he became an obstacle to a successful church. Now, what does that have to do with us today? After all, we continue to practice the office of elder. We continue to practice the free ministry. But I believe that what happened to the brethren elder demonstrates the importance of Pleasant Hill continuing to uphold the inspiration and authority of Scripture. The leadership of the denomination and the district questioned the inspiration and authority of Scripture, and drastic changes resulted from that. And my assessment of those changes is that at best, there was little scriptural authority or necessity for change, and at worst, the changes directly defy Scripture. In 1987, the first woman was chosen to be moderator of annual conference. The BRF witness after that, Brother Harold, wrote an article commenting on the views of the BRF about having a woman moderator at annual conference. One of his comments was, "Those Christians who accept the Bible as true, without letting it be torn apart by the form critics, the redaction theorists, and the acculturationists, believe that the concluding verses of 1 Timothy 2 teach that women are not to assume either leadership or teaching offices in the gathered assembly." And that was his specific observation. He gave a more general principle, and again I quote, "When we disregard the clear teaching of the inspired apostle in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, then we open the door to rejecting any part of the Bible that we happen to disagree with." And he gave his final evaluation as this, and I'm quoting because he said it better than I can. "Rejecting God's truth and making light of his mandates is always a very dangerous thing to do." And while Brother Harold made these comments specifically in the context of a woman being elected as moderator of the annual conference, I believe that the general principle there applies throughout the brethren practice of the ministry. When we begin to question, challenge, and disregard the clear teachings of God's word, we're on our way to losing all semblance of New Testament Christianity. Second lesson for us: what happened to the brethren elder strengthens my desire that the plural non-salaried ministry and the elder will continue at Pleasant Hill. I believe that this is vital for us to continue to teach and practice the New Testament doctrines as they have been historically understood by the brethren. And I look out across this congregation, and you know as well as I that there's basically a gradient of age going from front to back of the congregation. But I look toward the back, and I see some of you younger brothers back there, and I know that there is no essential difference between you and me. We're all on the same level before God, and I hope that someday I can be sitting in this congregation while some of you brethren in the back are standing up here ministering the word. What happened to the brethren elder is a reminder for Pleasant Hill to continue to look to the New Testament for her authority. It's easy for us to look around us at other believers and other traditions of faith, and we see that they don't practice all of the distinctives. They don't baptize by trine immersion. Their men and women dress the same. They don't wear prayer coverings. They don't have a love feast service. They don't observe the holy kiss. But we think, well, they're enjoying God's blessing. And we turn that around. If they can have God's blessing without doing those things, why do we need to do those things also? I believe this is what happened in the Church of the Brethren. And I would remind us, while God may choose to bless others in spite of their incomplete obedience to his word, he promises to bless those who dedicate themselves to complete obedience. Finally, what happened to the brethren elder increases my concern that Pleasant Hill is in danger of repeating the pattern of the denomination. The Church of the Brethren at large neglected to teach the reasons for their distinctive faith. And I would ask us, how are we doing as a church at teaching the distinctive practices of the New Testament that we follow? How are we doing in our families at teaching our children why we do the things that we do? The Church of the Brethren failed to appreciate those New Testament distinctives. How do we feel about those things that set us apart from other churches? The Church of the Brethren became embarrassed by those distinctives. Are they an embarrassment to us? When we go out in public, are we embarrassed to be set apart in appearance from those that we see? Are we embarrassed by the things that we do here that look old-fashioned, by the fact that we still have a cappella singing, that we don't have instruments in the church, by the other things that we do here? Are we embarrassed by that? Or do we appreciate the New Testament principles for our practices? And because of those things, the Church of the Brethren rejected the distinctive New Testament practices and embraced other practices. And I would ask us, will we? What happened to the brethren elder in the free ministry? It was discarded by the denomination as a liability, but it's been retained by Pleasant Hill to the current day as an asset. We can't go back and change what has already happened, but I would ask also this question: what will happen to the brethren elder and the free ministry at Pleasant Hill? The answer to that question lies with all generations of this congregation, those of us who are older, that we will teach and practice the New Testament doctrines, all of them, including the practice of the elder. And for those of you who are younger, that you will practice the New Testament doctrines with conviction. There's a note in my Bible at the beginning of Paul's second letter to Timothy. It says, subject matter, chiefly counsels, exhortations, and experiences of a veteran soldier of the cross. This is Paul's letter to Timothy as he's nearing the end of his life. Paul has for many years had the responsibility for the churches, and he knows that he is not going to be around much longer to lead within the church. And it's his concern that that faith which he has taught will be continued through succeeding generations. He wants Timothy to have that faith, and he wants Timothy to pass that faith on to others. And he gives him this charge in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I would take that charge and I would apply it not to an individual, but to us here as a congregation. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.